card this morning, and she said, "This is for the church." And I will pin it up on the board back there if any of you want to take a look at it. She's now making these cards. Let me read this to you. It says, "Dear church family, it was about this time 11 years ago that we first walked into the foyer of this wonderful church. We remarked that it felt like we had just come home. Little did we know that LCC would be our church home at that time. But how glad we are that Pastor Jeff asked us if we would be interested in a part-time position, with Chuck being his associate pastor. We are so happy here as a part of this amazing family. We're glad Pastor Jeff chose us and thankful that you all made us welcome. Thanks to all of you for Pastor Appreciation Day. You don't know this, but you were part of a miracle for us. Our hot water heater was going out, a hot water tank, and because it's a manufactured home, it's a special kind of tank and quite expensive, and we just did not have the funds to fix it. But the pastor appreciating the gifts added up to just what we needed for that tank. That was a miracle for us. We thank God for all of you and for providing for our need. And we also thank you for all the beautiful cards and the kind thoughts. With love and many blessings." Joy's sad that she couldn't be here today, but she's not quite up to it. But she's getting close. She's improving. I want to start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for all the encouragement that I receive. And I want to be a voice of support and hope to all around me who need that blessing. I pray that the body of Christ will become a matchless source of encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name. You know, I know that we're not supposed to do this, but I'm going to start today with a prophecy. We are one day closer to Jesus coming to get us than we were yesterday. Now, I know that was pretty astute on my part. Now on more of a down-to-earth level, I want to set the stage just a little bit for today's message. Jesus had gone up on a mountain, sat down, began to teach his disciples. An event in Jesus' ministry that Scripture calls the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew Gospel chapter 5 and goes to the end of chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus states, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." In essence, he's telling us we're not to judge the person. Only God can do that. Only God knows the heart. But we're to judge the fruit, the works, the behavior. I want to share a story with you that is a great example. This was told by a friend of Pastor Tony Evans' daughter, Priscilla Shire. And I've titled the message, "The Saved Son." "Some years ago, my son called me on a Sunday morning and asked if he could go to church with us. Emphatically, I said yes, I could barely hear him on the phone as he whispered, "What should I wear?" In the most loving way I could, I responded, "Whatever you want to wear. It doesn't matter as long as you go to church with me." You see, my son wasn't saved, and he would never go to church with me when I asked. He had long hair, scruffy beard, tattoos all the way down his arms and even on his fingers. He rode to church with us that Sunday. It was a day I'll never forget. He was wearing a long sleeve button-down shirt to cover his tattoos because of the shame the church people had made him feel. As my husband parked the car, the Lord spoke to me and said, "When you go in, make sure your son sits between you and your best friend." And although I was a little puzzled at why the Lord would give me such instructions, I didn't question him. When we sat down, my son was beside her, and immediately she started loving on him the way she loves on everyone. She told him how awesome his tattoos were and asked him who did them. When he told her that he had done them, she gasped and made him even feel more at ease as she told him what a wonderful artist he was. As the service started with the praise and worship, I heard the Lord speak to me again, "Today your son will be saved." I immediately started crying uncontrollably. I knew the Lord was about to answer years and years of pleading and praying for my son. When the preacher stepped behind the pulpit, he said, "There's a young man here today that the Lord is speaking to. He wants you to do business with him right now. You need to come to the altar now." I felt my son nudge me so he could get out of the pew. I grabbed my husband's arm and we moved out of his way, and this mama couldn't even go to the altar with him. The aisle was as far as I could make it. All I could do was praise my sweet Lord for answering years and years of prayers. That day, my husband, my friend, and the preacher led my son to the Lord. That day, his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That day, all heaven rejoiced. That day, I heard and I saw the Lord at work. And I will be gratefully, eternally grateful for a dear, dear friend that did not judge my son for the tattoos on his skin or the clothes he was wearing or the length of his hair, but showed him the love of God he had been searching for. Please, 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 do not make people coming to church feel shame for what they're wearing, or the tattoos they have, or the piercings they have, or anything else that you might deem as inappropriate. The Lord sees them. And you don't know how long a mama or a grandma or a daddy or a grandpa or a friend or someone else has been praying for their salvation. The words you say can either draw them near the Lord or push them away. I would hate to be the one who pushed someone away from the Lord because of the way I felt about how their appearance was. When God does a work on the heart, I promise you that you will see everything about them change. So let God do what he does. Your job is to love and not condemn. If a prostitute comes into the church, she's probably going to be dressed like a prostitute until the Lord touches her and changes her. If a drunkard walks into the church, they may smell like alcohol until the Lord touches them and changes them. If a drug addict walks into our church, they may still be high. Sinners are probably going to be living in sin when they walk into a church. J. Just love them to Jesus. I'm not saying you have to condone anything that is not of God, but you better watch how you treat them. The Lord sees and hears you. We can all think of times when we were encouraged by someone and what that meant to us. Anytime we can help turn an unbeliever who is seeking the truth of the gospel, we're doing God's work. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And the scripture's long, so I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they may know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, that they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. I think in this passage, Paul gives us a clear picture of the things God says are sin and unrighteousness that God will judge and pour out his wrath on. We were talking in Sunday school about the condition of our world, our society. And our current world, our nation, our society is spiraling right into the pit. Satan has so many convinced that God's words, his commands, no longer relevant, and there is no absolute truth. But God has put eternity in our hearts. And the verse in Romans 1:20 that tells us that no one will have an excuse when it comes to their destiny after their earthly life is over. And verse 18 tells us the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There was a man, and in his haste to get from Chicago to Denver, he bought a train ticket and he didn't pay attention to what he told the ticketing agent. And he didn't check the ticket. He got on the train and he was traveling along. He noticed that the scenery just looked different than he expected to see. So he asked the conductor where they were. To which the conductor replied, "Well, they're now in Montana en route to Seattle." He jumped up and exclaimed that he was supposed to be going to Denver. They checked his ticket, and sure enough, he had bought a ticket to Seattle. The conductor told him, "Well, too late to change." You see, Jesus taught us that there's two roads in life. He taught us that there's two masters. And each person is either mastered by self or mastered by God. And he also told us that we can't serve two masters at the same time. We have two natures within us, both struggling for mastery. Which one will dominate us? There's an old Indian saying that says, "The one you feed, that's the one that will master you." And one leads to a place that we don't want to go. The other leads to eternal life with God. And there's going to be a place in your life where it'll be too late to change course. I pray God will help us to never let the world or Satan impact our lives and our quest for righteousness. May we always be alert to opportunities to help other people change their course. Because there will be a point where it's too late. And I'll tell you one thing, there is rejoicing in heaven for every sinner who repents. Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." There's an old saying, there it is, "Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once." That's to be born spiritually. You see, we don't know if we'll live another day. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have another chance to repent. And that word is such a simple word because it just means change course. You're on the wrong train. I mean, we are all sinners deserving of spiritual death and punishment. But thanks to the blood and the sacrifice Jesus paid for us who believe and follow him, we're forgiven. We will not die the second death, but we will reign with him forever in eternity in heaven. When God created the world. He created a perfect world. And he created Adam and Eve to have fellowship, that he could love and that they could love him, but he gave them free will because he didn't want to force them. He wanted them to have the opportunity to love him, to have that relationship with him. But because of pride and listening to the wrong voice, they sinned. They messed it all up. And because of that, there needed to be a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. So God stepped off of his throne in heaven, and he came to earth and took the likeness of man. He withdrew from that glorious position he was in and came to live just like us, to experience this world just like us. And then he paid a price. He took a terrible beating, scourging, crown of thorns crushed upon his head, and then carried a cross to a hill called Calvary. And there they crucified the treasure of heaven. But he did that for us. He took all the sins of the world, past sins, present sins, future sins, on himself at that moment and paid a price we couldn't pay. We would have had to go to a cross to pay that kind of a price. But he did that for us. He did that out of love. But then he said, in order to receive this gift of forgiveness and salvation, you have some responsibility. You have to believe that he is the Son of God and that he did pay that price for you, for me. I mean, if there's someone here and this message has touched your heart and shown you that your only hope is Jesus Christ, there's a way. It is not too late. And if you want to know this Jesus who suffered and died for you, if you'll come to the altar at the end of this service, I'll be there for you. I'll show you the path. I'll show you how to change course.